I want to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. I love this passage of Scripture because one of the most important things that we do in our life is identify. We have to come to some kind of identity. Of course, my first identity was that I was one of the Riceleys. And so it was a precious thing because I knew who my family was. I could find my way home. And my folks never moved while I was at school or anything, so it was always easy to get home. And but the great thing about God is that He knows that we need a sense of identification. And it's one of the most important things that happens in our life. And in King David's life, there was a sense of identification with him because he was chosen by God to be king, but he was not just a king. He was a mighty man of valor. And so the men who joined themselves to him were people who came from every walk of life. And fortunately, the people that joined themselves to David's band because he was hunted by Saul, and God's such a wise God. He knows how to build an army. So he's looking around Israel for an army, and there's already an army there, and it's under King Saul, and God wants a different army because you identify with your leader. Talleyrand, the great general, said, "I would rather face an army of 100 lions led by a lamb than an army of 100 lambs led by a lion." Depends on what the heart of the leader is. I'm letting you think that over. You know, the great thing about Christians is we identify with both the lion and the lamb. yes, well. But the heart of the lion has courage. And when the leader has courage, it makes a difference in the people. And that's what God did. In Christ Jesus, of all the things that he was, and he certainly laid his life down on the cross of Calvary, but he was a man of courage. He didn't try to extricate himself from the things that were going against him, and he preached what was absolutely earth-shakingly true. Came to his own, and his own received him not, and the rejection even of his own mom and brothers didn't shake him one iota. When they tore the roof off the house, and the crowd was so large around it, they couldn't come in the door to meet with Jesus. They lowered the paralytic down from the roof. People came and told him, "Your mother and your brother or brothers are outside and your sisters." And the Bible said in Mark that they'd come to get him and bring him home, get him well, because he was sick. He was beside himself. He lost his mind. Mary knew that he was destined for great things, and this foolishness of alienating everybody with what he preached was what they believed was the wrong way to approach it. It's like you're killing your chances. Everything we hear about you is hatred. Everything we hear talked about you is to malign you and to degrade you and to fight against you. And still you persist. Still you preach what you preach. Still you talk this stuff. As though you alone have a message and nobody else has a message like yours. They came and they said, your mother and your brethren are outside. He said, "Who's my mother and who's my brethren?" Well, that would offend a mother. Good thing it wasn't Mother's Day. It's like, "Who's your mother? Who's your mother? I'll teach you who's your mother, boy." "Those who do the will of my Father. Those who do the will of my Father." That's who my mother is. That's who my brothers are. It's like, well, that dismissed the crowd who was going to take him home and get him well. I belong someplace else. I belong among those people. My family are those who have identified with God. The identification process is a very difficult road to walk. Because the identification process makes you personally decide what you identify with. And that's what God wants you and me to consider. So among these mighty men, God built this army by gathering the disenfranchised, the people in debt, people like David who were wanted by the law. That's the army God chose. The outcasts. The people that nobody else would have wanted. The leftovers. These are the leftovers of a society. I'm just telling you the truth. And they came to David because he was being hunted. And it's like, hey, why don't we fall out to David? He's being hunted. Nobody wants us. And David welcomed them like they were somebody. But they lived around somebody who was somebody. And the heart of David began to bleed over into these other men. And there was something about his courage that was contagious, because you see him act courageous and you begin to feel courageous. You see him entering into a battle. Over in 1 Samuel, he tells us that David's mighty men, the first one killed 800 with a spear. All by himself, just killed 800 warriors trying to kill him with a spear. One of these guys, the Bible said he went against an Egyptian that was 5 cubits high, 7.5 feet high, had a spear like a weaver's beam, and he attacked him with a staff. It's like, bah. So you can see this spear like a weaver's beam. And this courageous guy who was a castaway. Listen, if people would have saw what kind of courage he had, what kind of tenacity he had, what kind of boldness he had, he would have never been out where David was. He would have been in Saul's army. But Saul couldn't see because he wasn't that. Saul couldn't see what he could be. God saw what he could be. But put him in the right man and I'll change this guy. And here's this 7.5 foot Egyptian with a spear like a weaver's beam, and all he's got is a staff, and it's like, okay, what I think I'll do is just, and the Bible said he took the spear away from the guy with a staff. You get how neat that was? It's like, stab. Like, now you know David's thinking, that's my man, right there. You saw how that 7.5 foot Egyptian went thump to the ground. And my man with the staff, show him your staff, son. But when he came, he was in debt. David said, you know what? Out here, there is no debt. But I'm a fugitive from the justice. Yes, so am I. You came to the right place. We're all being hunted like dogs. So we might as well stick together. The identification of who you are does something inside of you. And that's what God was talking about in this passage of Scripture, is that there is a sense of belonging. Now later on, Absalom, David's own son, decided that he was going to be king next, and he did the political moves. He stood outside the gates of the city, and he kissed the babies. Do not underestimate kissing babies. Am I right? You win people's hearts. You kiss their babies, boom, you are going to be president. So Absalom wins their hearts. Now here's the thing. And he tells the people, you know, David just doesn't have time for you. I got time for you. Are you kidding me? Of course Absalom has time. He has no job. The unemployed can stand outside the temple gate. They can stand outside the gates of the city and talk all they want to talk. Smack's easy to talk. Jobs are big things. Track records are big things. Accomplishments are big things. But the people wanted to identify with Absalom because Absalom was a malcontent. I have a motive, and it is to be king, and I have to run the king down so that you'll think I should be the next king. How would you like to help me run the king down? And all these years of David's authority and power that brought this kingdom to what it was a nothing kingdom till he arrived. He went up to Jabesh, Jerusalem, city of peace. So that's my home right there. And the Jebusites said, you can't come up here. Because it's up on this rock pinnacle and they could defend it. They could defend it with just a few men. And David chose the hardest way to go up there because they didn't expect him to go up that way. So I think what I'll do is just surprise you with my tenacity, with my fortitude, with my desire to own your castle. And all I got to do is run you out. And the Bible said David took Zion. And forever it was called his city, the city of David. Ah. So there's an adversary in your life that wants to keep you from being able to claim that place that would be your place. And the identity with which you could identify yourself. Because the world will give you any kind of identity. The world, just like Sarah was talking, or somebody up on the platform. Lori was talking. And they all would have said the same thing. That's the great thing about having people that are like-minded. But people make you feel small. They make you feel like you're nothing. Like you don't count. Like you don't matter. And that's why all these people that came to David didn't matter to anybody. Because God knew how to build something inside. Because when somebody takes you up and loves you when nobody else would love you, something happens inside of you. It's like, wow, there's a loyalty that forms, a bond that forms, and a sense of identity with this person who was a renegade from the law, but he took you in. And he defended you. And he fed you. When they had food, they all ate the same food. David didn't have better stuff than the last man. And hundreds of people began to come to David. And he didn't say, hey, look, you guys are kind of overloading me. Wow, look at you guys. Aren't there any tough guys among you? I mean, you guys all look like nice people that need help. And I'm kind of out here in the wilderness needing help myself. Maybe you could go someplace and find help someplace else. That isn't what David did. David said, hey, kill some more animals. Have some more sheep for dinner. We can do this. And that's what the Spirit of God does, because He included all these people, and the bigger the band got, the more animals you had to kill for supper out in the wilderness. And then besides that, you're trying to hide. It's way easier to hide one guy than 600. 600 people leave tracks. They just leave tracks. They leave trees that don't look like trees anymore because you have to cook the stuff you eat. The watering holes have tracks to and from someplace in the wilderness. It's like, man, how do you hide 600 people or 1,000 people? So David began to become a city in the wilderness where these people were beginning to identify with this man who had no home. And it's amazing because God in the Bible keeps teaching me and you to identify with the people that don't put down roots. Because we're pilgrims. The sense of identity can become your identity with your house. My house. That's where I live. I did that in Vietnam. That's kind of a sick thought, is it not? I mean, I was on a base by the time they stood down Quang Tri. Evans was the furthest north military base in South Vietnam. So north was 17 miles of the DMZ. So just beyond that's where all of the enemy congregated, shared their weapons, and entered the tunnels that went under us. And I had to go down. I was getting a hardship discharge. And the Red Cross, my older brother Gary filed a hardship discharge for me. My mom had health problems. He filed a hardship discharge. The lawyer said they won't give your brother a hardship discharge. He's an air traffic controller. He looked up the stuff. He said they spent too much money training him. 17 weeks, it's high expense training. And besides that, your brother succeeded in getting through the school. And so they're not going to let him go. So he said, you might as well forget. My brother said, well, would you at least let me file it? We had a couple of friends that we were really close with that were killed in Vietnam right away. And so he had this sense that not everybody that goes to Vietnam comes back. And so he just kept pressing the thing. The guy said, okay, file it with the Red Cross. Which I'm telling you they won't. They did. But I had to keep going to Saigon and to Da Nang to where the headquarters companies were in order to fill out paperwork. And I only had to do that for a couple hours. And you could travel south in Vietnam super easy, but everything needed to be transported north in a hurry, travel by air. So you had to wait days to get back north. So you travel, get down there, and then they'd give you a place to stay. And I learned to stay at Tonsa Nut Air Base, just outside Tonsa Nut Air Base, a little place that had hundreds and hundreds of barracks. Olympic-sized swimming pools, steakhouse, indoor theater, Dairy Queen. The very first time I rode on that base, I said to myself, why would they put me, a man like me, at Evans? When there's a place like this in South Vietnam, I could have went to South Vietnam, lived here. What's wrong with this? I mean, honestly, they had street lights, tree-lined streets, beautiful houses. The brass lived there. And so I would stay there for several days. I was in no giant hurry to go back north, but I began to miss it. A couple of days into that thing, I'd be missing this little tiny cubicle of a thing I lived in that little hooch along the runway, 2,300-foot steel revetment runway. And I'd begin to miss it. My bed, just 2x4s with a thing on it, and a pillow, and I missed it. You get that? But I identified with that place being my place. See, so we have to be careful because God wants to say, you know what, actually you're a pilgrim. Now, when they said I was going back to the United States, I didn't miss it no more. I kept having dreams they sent me back there. That was vexing. You talk about bad dreams. But the great thing about God is He knows how to get you and me to identify with the right things. And that's what He did with David's army. He said, I'm going to take you away from all the stuff that would identify with anything except this man's courage. And I'm going to deal with you for a while, and you're going to come up with the same thought. Because this guy was a great general, you know. He didn't just end out there in the wilderness. He'd been a mighty fighting force in Israel. But isn't it strange that Absalom could win the hearts of the people by saying, you know, I don't think David takes enough time with you guys. Kissed their babies, complained about David, kissed their babies, complained about David, kissed their babies, complained about David. And eventually, having complained about David enough, people began to rally around him. And then these people who had enjoyed 40 years of safety and peace and blessings and tranquility, their enemies were defeated. All their enemies were defeated. Solomon was not a man of blood, am I right? He didn't have to wage a war with anybody. You know why? Because David waged all the war. One day Absalom could come along and win the hearts of the people. You see, identification is an important thing. Because you have to identify with what David is. What is David? Settle my issues. What's David? I have to be able to choose what I identify with. You have to be Abraham's seed to be there, yes? So you had to identify with that. See how God does that? He began to change the sense of what you belong to by giving you somebody that you could belong to. And these people took that up like flies on stuff. It's like, hey, here's my deal. I belong to Him. I'm the seed of Abraham. And they begin to identify with it. But you guys, you can have an identification of what you were or the name of what you claim to be and lose what you are inside. And that's what happened to Israel. They identify. Now look, let me read something here in 1 Chronicles 11. Yeah, let's read verse 4. I'm not going to read that, but that's where he's talking about David going up to Jabesh. Listen, and David and all Israel went up to Jerusalem, which is Jabesh, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. They inhabited the whole land. And the inhabitants of Jabesh said to David, you shall not come up hither. Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. See how it says he took the castle of Zion? Because the Bible all the way through, including the book of Revelation, talks about Zion. Because that is it. It is a picture of being impenetrable, invincible. It's the power. It's situated as the glory of God. So you could take outlying cities in Israel. You could take part of the land, but you'd have to come up to Jerusalem to attack that bastion behind the walls called Jerusalem. And even if you succeeded in taking Jerusalem, it didn't mean that you took Zion. And David said, whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went first up and was chief. You see, there's this reward system that David understood was important. How would you like to be first in my army? It's like, I'd like to be first. And there was a whole lot of people there that wanted to be first. He said, listen, the first person that draws blood on a Jebusite is going to be captain. So what that did to these people that had heart, and they personally had to decide, would I go up there and risk my life to be first as a captain? What do I care about being first as captain if I die? What if the Jebusites kill me? But Joab decided, I'm going up because I identify with this guy and I believe that God who anointed him to be king. What I believe in is the oil that came out of Samuel's horn. I believe in that God. I believe in that word. I believe in that prophecy. I believe that God told this man, you're going to be king. I believe that. I can't lose because I'm on the right side. I'm on the God winning side of this thing. And that city is going to be taken and I'm going to be first in the host. I want to be a man known as that man who came up this hill and drew the first blood. And up the hill Joab went. And he wasn't a man who was unwise in his pursuit. This man understood the calamity that war could be. He understood what a fortified city was like. And he chose to take on a fortified city because he wanted to gain the prize. And that's what Paul said in the New Testament. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. You've got to have not only an identity, but you've got to have a goal to be part of the prize. You've got to have something inside of you that tells you that Christianity isn't just a wait on God religion. It's not waiting for Him to come back. It's not just occupy until He comes. The Bible said, occupy till I come. The sense of don't get up on a mountain and get rid of all your stuff and set up there herding sheep waiting for God to come to the top of the mountain. So don't do that. Occupy till I come. Keep your jobs. Do your stuff. Maintain your families. Work your work. You're a Christian, but you're still part of the working force that does the things that have to be done, he said. Identification with what God is. No. David dwelt in the castle. David dwelt in the castle. He won the castle. Him and his men won the castle and he dwelt in it. Therefore they called it the city of David, and he built the city round about, even from Milo round about, and Joab repaired the rest of the city. So David waxed great and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. So when you identified with the man chosen by God, you're starting to move in the right direction, yes? And then God made these people like-hearted and like-minded, and they formed this group. And this unity is what God's talking about in the church. Now, we're talking about David's about to die, and this is a rendition when you read it in 1 Samuel 23 about how these mighty men are doing the things of God. In 1 Samuel, David is dying, and he has that great psalm of praise to God. Here, they tell you the story, and in this story of the mighty men, it is preceded not by David getting ready to die and singing his great praise to God, but by David claiming the city and going on a battle for a goal to accomplish these things. Verse 10, these also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in the kingdom. Who strengthened themselves with him in the kingdom. Identification in the kingdom, yes? Further identification with David. So they identify with God. They identify with David as king. Now, you guys, that's what makes a difference in what we do for identification. The people that would sell David out for Absalom got nothing. Listen to me carefully. The people that would sell David out because they took with the complainer and were willing to complain about the things of the man of God, they identified all right, but they identified with loss. Because when you begin to take God out of the equation, He hears what's going on in your heart and in your mouth. And what happens is you begin to allow the thief to come in. And Satan came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So these people that went with Absalom ended up on the wrong end of the stick. But it's the people of God, yes? So it is within the church, you guys. Within the church, there are people that have to identify. They have to identify first with God. If God is in the thing, and God's in the equation, and God is leading us, we identify then with the spirit of His leadership, which is the Holy Ghost, yes? And then He sends ministries. So now we identify with the ministry He sends to us to be part of that leadership for us. And we recognize that the enemy would like to separate us from God, because that's what he talked to Eve about. He'd like to separate us from being fellowship, and he'd like to separate us from the leadership that God's ordained on earth. So what you and I have to do is make up our mind what it is we intend to be in the end. Because these mighty men intended to be David's mighty men to the very end. And when Absalom made his insurrection, And they asked these wise men in Israel, what should we do? David sent in a man that was his best friend. He said, you go in and you tell him. The other guy says, hey, look, go catch David now. They're weary, they're worn. Catch him before anything goes on. Kill just David and all of Israel will be drawn to you. I said, man, that's a great idea. The other guy said, well, you've forgotten something. You've forgotten David's a mighty man. You've forgotten that there are 37 men between you and him. One of them took a spear and killed 800 men. Another man took a staff and pulled the spear like a beam out of the hand of an Egyptian 7.5 feet tall. Which one of those guys would you like to take on? And then there was men who jumped down in a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. Listen, on a dry day you'd have footing. On a dry day you'd have footing. On a snowy day, you are tractionless. Tractionless. Try to get your Ford Focus up a steep incline on a snowy day. Ow, ow, ow. Just kidding. Just kidding. Wish you'd have bought a Chevy. Here's the deal. Here's the deal. Oh, I know. There are people who love me that love Ford. It's okay. We identify with God. They came to me disenfranchised, and I treated them well. I'm way out on a limb, and I'm hearing a saw behind me. So I'm moving on in the sermon from here. But you guys, no traction. No traction spells disaster for a human being because you're taking on something that outweighs you three times. Who has teeth that are razor sharp and a killing instinct that's been honed with a skill because he eats every single day of his life because he kills. And unless you do that every single day for every meal, you aren't near as good at what he does. And I don't know why the lion in the pit needed to be killed by a man. I say, get an arrow, dispatch him into eternity. It's like, if you killed this lion for God and four arrows are stuck at him, God will not say, ah, I don't want it that way. But something in this fight inspired this man. And here's these guys all standing around. And here's this lion down in the pit. And they're thinking, how are we going to kill the lion? He said, he just jumps in the pit. It's like, man, I'm glad he did that. Wow. This is like Super Bowl Sunday. Because you get to watch something you can't believe is happening and it breaks up a monotonous day and maybe he had to do it. I don't know. But God recorded it like it was important, yes? Because the man wasn't afraid of a lion. And he wasn't afraid of a lion in an enclosed place. And he wasn't afraid of a lion in an enclosed place on a snowy day. Wow, I can't think of much more adversity the man could have taken on. You and I, identifying with success. We identify with failure. You and I have to identify with success. Success in God, not just success. It isn't enough to be successful. It's to have your goal to be identified with the people of God, yes? And from that, further identified as someone successful in God. So that what you pick out to do is that very thing. Now, here's the deal. Verse 12. And the guy above Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Hohite, who was one of the three mightiest, the guy above him killed 300 guys with a spear. A spear is cumbersome. It's nice and long, but it's cumbersome. And it affords you killing power in a single direction. And it requires thrust. Yes? A sword, on the other hand, could actually cut parts of several people off before the swing of the arc stopped. Just plug your ears, children. Here's the deal. It happens. Yeah? So there's a lot of stuff that's way better to deal with if you're going to kill a bunch of people than just that. So now we talk about Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Hohite, was one of the three mightiest. He was with David at Pas Damon. And there the Philistines were gathered together to battle. Philistines were gathered together there to battle. Where was a parcel of ground full of barley, and the people fled from before the Philistines. Identification. Identification. In the days of Absalom, there were the people that complained about David, yes? And I can tell you the Philistines kept coming up and taking the food away that Israel grew. So on the day that came up to take them away, you were impacted by this army moving up over the hill to come and get your barley, to take your crop. You planted it, you kept it, they let you work it. But on the day of harvest, it was theirs because that was much easier to do. Besides that, it punished you mentally. Because it degraded you. It made you little on the inside. It made you understand we are over you in every way. We are superior to you in every way. Because the people all winter long would suffer of lack of food, yes? So was there pain about the deal? Don't you love sermons that hurt all the way to the core? Remember, I'm preaching to the person next to you. That helps. Four husbands are going to have poor breakfasts for a while because they smiled at their wife. No, that wasn't true. They looked straightforward, but okay. See, this is an aggravation kind of sermon. I love these sermons, but you guys, the thing that God is talking to me and you about is the sense of an identification that takes us all the way through to the success of what God intends in us, to bring us to that place where His power and presence can accomplish these things that need to be accomplished. So I have to have this sense of identification that keeps moving me into a narrower and narrower spectrum so that I stay on task with what it is that will get me through to success. These people were going to complain all winter long. Their children were going to cry with hunger. But the battle wasn't worth it. Because they didn't identify themselves with the victorious God they served. They identified themselves as victims. And that's what the enemy wanted to do, is make them identify themselves as a victim of stuff. There's a great army that lived next door. Why would God put us in a place where there's a great army next door that don't like us? The identification. It's like, wait a minute, I belong to Abraham's seed. I belong to the people that came out of Egypt by the force of God's power, shook that nation, brought it to its knees, opened the Red Sea. Gave us man in the wilderness and a rock, followed us with this supernatural river of life. Because believe me, in a wilderness with no water, it's a river of life. And they followed this pattern. It's like, that's who I am. I have to go back to what I am. I am. What I am. You guys, I can't define it for you, and you have to define it for yourself. We have this identification that comes from God. So, Here's the identification you want. On this particular harvest day, same army. Except they ran into two men, or three men, who identified themselves with God. Identified themselves with victory. Would no longer allow winter to be a crying time and a complaining time. I'm done complaining. If the Philistines get my barley, it's because I let them get my barley. It's not God's fault. It's not even the Philistines' fault. It's my fault. And the people fled. So there are those people who take the easy route. They'll complain all winter long. But they never identified with victory. They never chose to identify themselves with who they really are with God. Personally, who you are with God. I had somebody call me upset yesterday. He said, how long has it been since I've been to church? I said, light years. He said, it's been a long time. I said, yes. And nobody from church called me. Your church is a little clique. So I'm going through terrible stuff, and nobody calls me. Nobody cares. You guys don't care. You guys got to care. I agree with everything this person's saying. It's true. And I just let them talk about how bad we are as a church because we don't reach out and touch people. I said, listen, here's the thing. The Bible says that we reap what we sow. So, maybe you're not reaching out. Maybe you're not calling people. Maybe you should get your list out and call people to church. You tell me you have all day long and you have nothing to do. You're shut in, and so call people. You have time to call people. But I can tell you that every person in our church is going through serious stuff. So, Eleazar, the son of Dodo, he had things going on in his life. In the middle of that barley field, he's calling nobody. He's not texting anybody. You know why? Because he's up to his armpits in barley. And he's facing a whole army of Philistines. And you guys, sometimes we are doing that. Sometimes we are immersed in a battle that's more serious than what other people know what's going on around us. And sometimes we recognize what God does is brings power through prayer. So I told her, I said, listen, why don't you, she said, well, I don't have a list. I said, well, I'm going to give you some cards. And then you pass them out at church tomorrow and tell people to write their name and telephone number down on them. Then you call them. I'm going to appoint you the missionary to the church. And you ask them how they're doing. I said, you're going to call some of these people and they're going to start talking scriptures to you. You're going to call some of these people and they're going to not let you get off the phone until they've prayed with you. You're going to call some of these people and you're going to suddenly think, well, this is my best friend. But there are people who don't have all day long with nothing to do but talk on the phone. And so their conversation may be short. So you may want to say, okay, I just called to give you a scripture. So find something in the Word of God that you want to share with these people. And if they need prayer, write it down, jot it down, then call them back later and ask them, hey, how did that work? You guys, we're going through stuff. We are going through stuff. It's not clicky. It's just that we are running a race. But here's the thing. Our sense of identification should be like this. We're part of the army. Now, if I understand that you're a soldier and you may be in the middle of a battle, I'm not dealing with you like you owe me a call. And I'm not even dealing with you like I owe you a call. The thing is, what's happening is I understand what you're going through. When the army landed at Omaha Beach, these guys were personally involved with living to get to the cliff. But they were also helping because every living man that got to the cliff was a help to another living man that made it to the cliff. And then when the loading craft came up the second time, if you have some people lobbing grenades into places where guns are firing, you're helping the people that are coming up now, but they don't know who you are and they are not personally involved with you. But they are personally involved with you. So the army of God is a living thing that grows up inside and transfers all of the stuff that could drag us down into something that says, this is what I identify with. If you identify with being a victim because this doesn't work right and that doesn't work right and you're a complaining machine, listen, God got rid of the complainers in the wilderness. Because their mouth was always running him and his leadership. I was like, you know what? We'd do so much better without him. And the truth is, if I identify with what God is doing, I stop doing that because, you guys, it's the army. If I'm running the guy down that made it to shore, it's like, oh yeah, he makes it to shore. Everybody else gets cut to pieces. He makes it to shore. Who does he think he is? Oh yeah, now he's standing up throwing grenades. Who does he think he is? It's like, wow, here's my deal. Bless the man, I would kiss his helmet. Notice no lips involved in that deal. But what I want to have is that sense of identification because you know what? He's got on the right uniform. That's a great thing. That's why it's against all law to wear somebody else's uniform. And that's what's going on, of course, in Iraq. But you guys, listen, only scoundrels do that stuff. But if he's got the right uniform on, I know who I am identified with. And that's what's going on in this word here. So he said this. He was with David. And there the Philistines were gathered together to battle where was a parcel of ground full of barley. And the people fled from before the Philistines. And they set themselves in the midst of that parcel and delivered it and slew the Philistines and the Lord saved them by great deliverance. Two things there. Us and them. You get that? This wasn't Jews doing this. It was the Philistines. They weren't fighting each other over the food. They were fighting an enemy over the food. So they could identify with the battle they were fighting. It's fighting for us. We've got adversaries. Them. But I identify the right adversaries. And the adversaries aren't us. The adversaries aren't us. The adversaries aren't them. The identification with that which I identify with has to start at the top. Do I identify with God? Then God said, I don't want any division. I don't want any strife. I don't want any gainsaying, backbiting, fighting. I'm done with it. If you gather in my name in unity, I will work with you. If two or three of you will gather in my name, I'll be in your midst. We want God in the midst, but we've got to be that very people that He wants us to be. So these people that drift off, drift off. You and I got to make up our mind. The people that didn't drift off were the people that said, I'm going to take the castle at Zion. I'm going to be the first man that draws blood against the Jebusites. And David, I'd like to have you not only give me the first place, but I'd like to have you write my name in something. Why is that? Because I'm going to do this for the kingdom of God. I am motivated. I'm highly motivated because I have an identification thing going on here. This barley belongs to my children. This barley belongs to my wife. It belongs to my friends. I'm done with listening to my people starving through the winter time. And I am just delighted that I finally caught you scoundrels up here getting ready to take my barley. I've been laying awake at night trying to figure out how I could catch you guys, because every year you come up here, you run away the people that won't fight. Well, this is your lucky day. Because today, I'm here. Oh, yeah, and He's here. And the great thing is, this barley field, we're teachers, Him and I. You think we're soldiers? Oh, no. We're teachers. And we're going to teach you a lesson you won't soon forget. Come and get it. The barley is all mine. I mean, all yours. But you've got to get past me and my sword to get it. And the Bible said they planted their feet in the barley field. It's like, okay, see, I have an identification problem here. I believe I belong to the God who conquers all things. And that I am invincible. And when you come up to take my barley, it makes me cranky. I have an identification problem going on here. Because I believe you're a problem and I'm going to have to solve it by taking you all down. Because you won't just go away and you won't obey what I say. So this is where you and I are going to do battle. And you and I have wars that war against our identification all the time. The devil wants to starve you from the Word. It's like, man, I look in this thing. God said, I'm going to pour out my wrath and my judgment on the ungodly. And then you just quake. It's like, why does He always talk to me that way? You have an identification problem. You have an identification problem. The thing is, here's what God says. He said, look, before I talk about pouring out my judgment on you, I'm going to talk to you. Like a father talks to you. And you'll get it. We say, well, I don't think I understood it. God knows how dumb people were. He made us. And then He says, He knows you're but dust. It's like, so there I am praising God. He's sneezing. Oh, great, he has a dust allergy. I'm identifying with God. And the great thing about God is that He brings me into this place and He says, you, listen carefully to me and I'll talk to you. So He gives some of us dreams. And the great thing about dreams is that you realize, well, God's talking to me in a dream. We don't understand them anymore than I understand everything in the Word of God. I don't understand everything in the Word of God. You don't understand everything in your dreams. But God gave it to you, and the reason He gave it to you, it says that the things that belong to the secret things belong to God. The things that are revealed belong to us. If God gives you a dream, you don't have to understand it. The spirit realm owns it. And you are walking as a depository of God's promise of victory. And He just tells you, here's the stream. It's like, well, I don't get what you said. Huh? Job didn't get what was going on. Moses didn't get what was going on. Moses' mother didn't get what was going on. Jesus' mother didn't get what was going on. The disciples didn't get what was going on. So you probably won't know what's going on, but you identify with what? With God. You identify with success. And then you identify with the fact that there are some places you're going to have to fight battles. So that identification process is imperative for you and I. So these teachers landed in the barley field and they taught the Philistines a lesson. And that's the thing that God does to me and you. And when you and I come to that place, the Spirit of God is going to bring us through to victory. These guys, every one of these guys is important in this battle. These 37 men that he mentions here are the top echelons of the battle. But they gave courage to every man in the battle. They gave courage to every man in the war. And they gave identification to the rest of Israel. Identify with me. Now, there are people that, because they are easily persuaded against what God has done, and they forget the tranquility of God, and they forget the power of God, they're easily persuaded because somebody kisses their baby and complains about the leadership, just like the days of Absalom. Identification. If you're identifying with David, you'll love Absalom like David did. But you won't get rid of David because you know he was hand-chosen, hand-picked, hand-ordained, and this city belongs to God. And you'll know exactly which side you're on. Now I want you to go with me to the book of Acts. And I want to go to chapter 17. And I want to read from verse 16. Paul the Apostle is one of the great identifiers in the New Testament. He identified with the Jewish covenant, and therefore he took on all the church with rigor, with venom. And the Bible said he made havoc in every church. Everywhere there was a Christian gathering, this Saul of Tarsus was their problem because he identified himself with God, and anything that went against the one God was now part of his fight, because the problem he saw was that all these Christians were Jewish. And the Christians, the Jews, belonged under the old covenant. Get back where you belong. You've been deceived and you are deceiving. You've been lied to and now you're liars. And that makes me want to destroy you. So he was a great identifier. Then he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus and he is smitten by blindness and laying there condemned by his actions, knowing that a holy God had judged him but did not destroy him, and he's still alive. He knew that something must be all right. And the Bible tells him that he's praying. When God talks to Ananias, he said, you go see Saul of Tarsus, he's praying. Because the one thing he understood is he needed to talk over with God what was actually going on in his life. And he had an advocate with the Father. So when the devil tells you that God will destroy you without notice, you've been lied to. God will talk to you in a way that you get it. You will understand it. You will not miss what he talks about. And if you insist on keeping on going on, he talks louder. And eventually he allows physical things to happen to you and he gets your undivided attention. And you just feel like a bug on a windshield, yeah? It's like, wow, that was not... I thought I could fly through there. We were going to Kumasi in Ghana driving late at night. Nobody drove the roads except truckers late at night. It's dangerous business in the daytime. And a huge frog decides to jump between the two motorcycles coming up the road. And it was my Hyundai van. There was no place to land between the two motorcycles. And man, I hit him like a deer. He croaked. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, and he's, of course, waiting for Silas and Timotheus, he sent for them. He said, bring these guys to me quick. There were couriers that delivered Paul there safely because the roads were treacherous and the traveling was tough. Now they get Paul to Athens. Athens, you guys, some of you visited Athens. You know what the city looks like. And what the world still awes and oohs over is the tremendous things they built in Athens. To their gods, they were filled with idolatry. While Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. You see how that's tied together? The whole city's given over to idolatry. So he goes to the synagogue to persuade the Jews. About what? Certainly Christianity, but idolatry had pervaded all of this. He says, and the devout people. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now, Luke is telling this, yes? So he's recording these things. When I was reading this last night, I thought, babbler, I don't get that. I don't know. You know, certainly I know what babbling is. You're just running off at the mouth and you don't really have much to say. And but I went to the Young's Literal because it gives you the little literal interpretation. And it said, what would this seed picker say? And I thought, wow, that's low. But, you know, what does that mean? Because, you know, in our language, we tell people, you're pulling my leg. Nobody's pulling your leg. Well, yeah, they might be pulling your leg, but, you know, you get it. So we use phrases, and in Spanish, they don't say you're pulling their leg. They say you're pulling my hair. Now, to me, that's sort of a fighting kind of thing. It's like, you're pulling my hair. That hurts. But if you're pulling my leg, it's like, wow, you're telling me something that you're just joshing with me. Oh, but maybe you're not Josh. So I thought, seed picker. Wow, that's an interesting concept. So I'm not satisfied with it, so I went back to what the Greek word was. And what they were saying is that he was a gatherer of seed. And the word they used is the same word, because the root word is sperm. The same that we use for all seed now, even seed in a man. Yes? I got to look for the word that they called him. I had it written down. Yeah, spermologus. So this guy's a studier of seeds, of sperm. And so I thought, well, that's an interesting thing, because Jesus said a sower went forth to sow. And what he sowed was seed. Same thing, because they're talking about all seed. It isn't just, we use that word because it is the seed that a man sows. But the word in the Greek meant all seed. And so what he's talking about here is these people are saying, hey, wait a minute, what is this seed picker saying? And Luke writes it down. But excuse me? Luke didn't have to write that down, that they're asking, what's the seed picker doing? Write something else. He's pulling our leg. Use that. But you guys, this is the thing that is happening that Paul is going through, because he is attacking their false gods and their idolatry. And now they have these things to say about him. And in the King James, they're very generous, because they say he's talking about gods, small g, and it wasn't gods, it was demons. They said he's setting forth this. Has somebody got a Young's Literal with you? Read me that verse and come in here where you can be seen. The voice in the hallway. There it is. Thank you, Jeff.
What would the seed picker wish to say? And others, those strange demons, he does seem to be an announcer. Because Jesus and the rising again, they proclaim to them as good news.
So, you guys, and this comes from the, this is because he has encountered the philosophers. And philosophy is the study or the love of coming to the bottom of what makes everything work by human intellect. The love of words. The love of knowledge. Epicurus was a Greek philosopher, and he was born somewhere around 340 years before Jesus. Died sometime about 270 years before Jesus. But he was a philosopher who believed that if you seek pleasure and sensual things, sensual pleasures of every kind, especially food and liquor, you would achieve this place that you were kind of mellow about life. And you just kind of understood how life came. And listen, I've seen some people that had enough liquor that even trucks headed towards them were just kind of a mellow thought. It's like, yeah, you can mellow a person out. And you guys, I had friends who smoked dope and told me, I see religious things in a new light. You do indeed. You can stretch your mind. They said, it's like my mind opens wide up. Yeah. Yeah. And you could put a truckload of cow manure in there. Because you're not in your right mind enough to know whether it really is right. The last thing you want to do is buy a house loaded. I don't mean the house, I mean you. You will not notice if the floor slants or the roof leaks or the plumbing doesn't work. It's like, I love this place. This is my place. But the thing is, you guys, what you and I want is to have this sense of what these philosophers were doing is just like we've been talking since the beginning of the services. People identified them as the intellectuals who are above others. Therefore, their condescending attitude towards anything made the person feel stupid. And you didn't want to incur this higher and better than thou attitude from these philosophers. And the Stoics believed you shouldn't express any pleasure or any pain. No joy, no grief. You should have control over your joy and grief. Listen, that sounds like Pentecostal Christians. I shouldn't have any joy. I shouldn't have any grief. It's like, yes, I bear this. It's like, are you kidding me? Jesus cried. He wept. And he wept at the right time too, you guys, because his friend Lazarus died and the people around him were filled with eternal loss. That's weeping at the right time. Yes, there's a time to weep, but there's a time to laugh. And when you figure that out, you're at least old enough to keep friends. That's true. So these philosophers come on the scene now, and they're saying, oh, they have this seed picker. Are you kidding, man? This man had a colossal intellect. Paul was a genius, and besides that, he had the mind of God. And what he's doing is really picking seed, because one of the things about this seed picker is someone who gathers seed as a remnant to plant next year. And you think, wow. Paul is actually doing something eternally important here. Because these people are in a rejection mode and he identifies with the success of God and he knows that God doesn't mind coming back and planting when it's more favorable conditions. If you're planting your corn right now, if you planted it yesterday, if you planted it last week when it was 70 degrees, you will probably have to get new corn seed. Great day, wrong time. Planting with wisdom is an important thing. And that's what Christ knew and it's what Paul knew. So these people said this. They encountered him. They said, what would this seed picker say? Other some, he seems to be a setter forth of demons. And Luke recorded it that way. The King James writers thought, you know, people will think demons. Paul, I don't want to put these two together. This isn't what Paul said. It isn't what he was proclaiming, it is what the people who were running him down said. And Luke wrote it down verbatim because he said, one of these days, you're going to have people correct you. You're going to have people call you a seed picker because you want to stay on that which is eternally true. And there are people that are going to tell you that no such thing is true. But if you identify with Jesus Christ, you're going to identify with truth and the love for truth, because He said, I'm going to have a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. She don't believe lies. She don't follow lies. She don't love lies. She won't marry a lie. She's going to be courted by Jesus Christ. She's going to fall in love with the truth, because Jesus said, I'm the truth. The only way you can fall in love with Him is to fall in love with the truth, because Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And you can play with all the religious theology you want, argue every little stupid point you want, but you're identifying with the wrong side. Because there's a truth in Jesus Christ. And when you start identifying with Him, He will lead you and guide you into all truth. He promised it. I was sitting among a bunch of people who believe in Yeshua. And that's a great thing, because it's Jesus' name in something. Yeshua. And they were talking all their stuff. And they only believe in five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the first five books. Because they went back to the foundation, yeah? And man, you can't miss if you go back to the foundation. Well, here's the thing about the Jewish foundation. It didn't work for them. They failed at it. They lost sight of the blood and made the issues the law. So the way into heaven was keeping the law, and they beat people to death with keeping the law. We're doing that in Christianity today. Beat them to death with the law. If you don't serve God the right way, He'll destroy you. After He talks to you and you don't pay attention to Him, He corrects you. And the Bible said He will chasten you. And the great thing about a chastening is you will understand why you were chastened. You will not be surprised. You may look dumb at your friends like, well, I don't know why that happened. But you know what's going on, because God's dealing with you. And the precious thing about that is that if you don't harden your neck, the Bible said, he that is often reproved and hardeneth neck will be destroyed, and that without remedy. So you guys, the Bible is full of this whole sense of identification with surrender. I identify as a child of God, but I identify with those who know to bow their knee to God, because God wants me to surrender. And if I am in a surrendering mode, nothing can take me down. And He will correct me. He will chastise me. He will scourge me. If you get to the scourging, you will not have misunderstood what was going on. Am I right? If you get to the scourging, you're thinking, the scourging? Huh. Yeah, that's a great thing to have God love you enough to scourge you. But you will get it. You will not misunderstand it. And that's what God's doing for you. It's what He's doing for me. Bring us to this place that we understand. My identification with Him as a Father is a right identification. And all He asks me is to surrender. That's all. Now listen. And they took Him. And Luke records all this stuff. They take Paul and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof you speak is. For you bring certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else. They brought him to a place where people who were intellectuals did nothing but hear new things and strange things. They wanted to talk the latest things that were being said on the earth, to try it, to listen, to be smarter than everyone else. So it'd be like a scientific journal taking place every day, because people were bringing these new ideas and these new thoughts and the new successes, even in medicine. Listen. But either to tell or to hear some new thing. Verse 22, and then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, which is the same place, and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. Actually, too religious. The nice people of the King James said, you know, we don't want people to think they shouldn't be religious and follow God. But you can be too religious, and superstitious is a good, is that a synonym? Because it tells you some other word that would explain a little bit about what they're saying. Listen, I perceive that you are too religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. See, we're still building temples to God. 2,000 years into Christianity, we're still building these beautiful buildings. Stained glass windows and padded pews. They need padded chairs. Neither is worshipped with men's hands. Your hands won't worship God. You can't do physical things that worship God. Listen. As though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. One blood of all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. Wow. That ends all kinds of strife. That's what God made us for. And that's what the New Testament covenant is all about. And Paul is announcing it, this Jew of the Jews. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He outlined where they would live. And I can tell you that there are people that live in Alaska and the Northwest Territories that love that kind of life. And they're situated to it. I don't think making my house out of ice would make me feel like I was going to be all that warm. I realize it's 100 below zero outside and it's 32 degrees inside, but it still doesn't feel like what my comfort zone is. But their bounds are there. Now listen. That they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after Him. Seek the Lord and feel after Him? You guys, that sounds like somebody in a dark room playing Where Are You? And they feel after Him. It's like, oh, there you are. So you seek somebody, it's way easier to seek them with your eyes. If haply they may feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Even though He's not far, we have to feel after Him and find Him. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. See where the seed comes down to this? Paul is talking about seed. He's talking about birth. He's talking about being the offspring of God. And so you have to identify as God says it to be so. Verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God. Now, talk to me about this. The world, the Christian world, hates the word perfection. But listen to me. If I am the offspring of God and I have been generated by the seed of God, what would He end up with? Because He created Adam perfect in the beginning. God wasn't terrorized by the blasphemy that Adam was perfect. God wasn't scandalized by Adam being made perfect. It was the work of a perfect God. Why would it be less than perfect? You guys, America used to pride itself in doing things as perfectly as we could. And when we decided that it's okay to just have shoddy work, we started doing just shoddy work in places in this country. And I might go back to that dangerous place about car dealers. Car manufacturers, I mean. Because for a while, they would build an excellent product, then they'd get shoddy in their workmanship. Then they'd sell you a piece of junk. I bought a Chevy four-cylinder that had about four coughs, two chokes, and a dozen miles in it. 1984. And they knew that it was trash. They were experimenting with something. Somebody that drew pictures on a piece of paper said, sell these little idiots this engine, we'll see if it works. And then General Motors got a bad reputation for its four-cylinders. Now they have to give them a 100,000-mile guarantee because people know, oh, I'll buy from General Motors four-cylinder engines. They had to replace my engine free. Because they said, you know what? We better put new engines in these cars. And they figured out what their problems were. But you guys, that's what happens. Is they get a group of people just buy their cars, they're loyal to it. Then they just lose that sense of let's do it right. And the church has lost that. The identification with the product. You can't lose the identification with the product. Because people are going to have your reputation in what you do. And that's what He expected of the church. if my goal is to serve Him, if my goal is to honor Him, if my goal is to let the world see a God who is real, He doesn't want the church to be less than Him. And that's why He said the church is my body. But men don't get this miracle of being the offspring of God. Miracle. I identify with this verse. I am the offspring of God. You're the offspring of God. Because the Bible said that you are born of incorruptible seed. That's what the rebirth is. You didn't get a second chance, a way to start over, a new beginning. Your Christianity wasn't come to the altar and get a new beginning. It was you come to the altar, repent of your sins, God forgives your sins, washes you in His blood, and He puts the seed of Jesus Christ in your mind. He impregnates your soul with the seed that came off the cross of Calvary because God had a champion. And He took that champion seed, and He knew if He took the champion seed of the champion that lived in the flesh for 33 and a half years without sin, He had a new Adam, a new man. And He said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to birth every man who will want this with this incorruptible seed. And it's born as a baby. Jesus told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. He said, well, okay, explain to me going back in my mother's womb. He said, listen, it's of the Spirit. He that's born of the flesh is flesh. He that's born of the Spirit is spirit. In 1 John it says, he that's born of God does not commit sin. He that's born of God does not commit sin. When your new man is born of God, it does not commit sin. From the day you accepted Christ as your Savior and He came to live inside of you and that seed got impregnated in you, that new man has never sinned. Your outside man is a rascal. Your outside man wars against the inside man. Paul said that. That I would do, I don't. That I wouldn't do, I do. He said, I find a law. But he said, how will I get rid of this wretched man that I am? He said, thank God. He didn't leave himself the wretched man. The church wants to preach the wretched man. Paul said, I thank God that through Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8 then, that's Romans 7 ends that way. Chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I am the offspring of God. I have a divine identity, and it is that I am from Him. My new man is that. Amen. And what He has done has changed the way I think. And He didn't do it in one day. He just keeps doing it a little bit at a time. And there's no glory in it for me. Because what I understand is I am His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. I am His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That's my identification. I identify with my God who is my Father, who is my Potter, and the author and the finisher of my faith. And because I identify with that, I have success built into me. Because when the devil tries to tell me something less than that, I go back to my foundation, my identification. You're invincible in Christ Jesus if you identify with Him. And your carnal mind will doubt this stuff because the Bible said the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the laws of God. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. How is that? I love that. That's just final. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. The next verse, verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9 is the next verse. But you're not in the flesh. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're not in the flesh. How did that transformation take place? Your works are His. Your power are His. So you identify with what? He lives in me. He lives in me. You and I have this identification problem going on because we see ourselves in the flesh. And that is your flesh. And if you feel like you need to repent of something your flesh has done, help yourself to it. Because typically you can't over-repent. I'm just talking from experience. I can start every prayer with, God, forgive me. And then explain to me what it is you would like to have me repent of, because actually in my own eyes, and your word says it, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, and I'm not trying to offend you, but God, If I have done anything that offends you, make it clear to me. You show me. And if not, let's go on, because I've got an identity thing going on here. I'm your seed. Yes, and you don't want the philosophers to tear it down. Don't let a smart man take away your identity of who you are. You don't want somebody to do that. You don't want somebody to do that. It's like, yeah, well, look, this is where I belong. If you were 40 years old and you and your dad had the best relationship on the planet and you loved him and he loved you and he wouldn't leave you alone on the phone, or he bought a piece of ground so you'd live near him and he helped you with the things you're doing. He's over at your garage every time there's a putter problem and all the things that you and him do. And then you go to get a blood thing going on and they tell you, well, you've got to get a transfusion. Your dad goes in to get the transfusion and they tell you, well, he can't because he's not your dad. That don't take your dad away. That don't take your dad away. Silence in the house, but it don't take your dad away because you identify with him. I identify with him. See, my great thing and your great thing is that we're dealing with a blood thing. We're dealing with a real bloodline. They drew my blood, said, you need a transfusion. Jesus said, I'll do that. They said, well, good, because your father came and gave you a blood transfusion. It's like, yeah. That's why I have this identity thing going on. Because my dad showed up, gave his blood for me. You guys, you and I have a way through this passageway, and it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. But your identity changes. I've seen some of you change identity. It's astounding to see what God does when He begins to change your identity, when you begin to catch it. And the best way to do it is fall out to Him. You get up one day and say, you know, I've been going to church for a long time, but Jesus is on the outside of everything that's going on in the world today. I want to join Him where He's at. I've been in church and I soaked myself in all the stuff I know about Him. But as of today, I'm going to go out and join myself to Him. I'm going to go out and tell Him, look, I'm not worth much, but I'm an outcast like you are. And I want to serve you with all my heart, mind, soul, and body. I'd like to have this opportunity. If you would take me, please. I have nothing to offer you. I couldn't bring any food with me. In fact, I arrived hungry and wretched and naked and poor. When you do that, when you identify like that, when you tell Him, look, I've had all these high feelings to begin with and I need to start out at this place that says, I'm wretched and naked and blind and poor and please receive me. I know all these religious things and I take myself to be too superstitious. I'm too religious and not humble enough, I'm not connected enough with the identity of who I really am. When you start talking like that and acting like that, God will move in your life. I'd like to have the musicians come and join me. Join me here. God, in the name of Jesus. God, in the name of Jesus, you stand. If you have made up your mind today, but you're here, but you have an identity crisis. If you keep falling back to your God being a consuming fire that's going to burn you to death, but not warm you, not comfort you. If God's your comfort, if God is your comfort, then you have a right relationship with Him. Because He told His disciples, I'm going to be gone now for a while. I'm not leaving you, but I'm going to be invisible to you. I'm going to be invisible to the physical realm. What I want you to do is understand that I'm going to send you another comforter. Jesus Christ said, I'm your comfort. And you're going to need comfort. You can't get from where you're at to where you're going without comfort. He said, I'm just telling you that. He didn't say, I'm going to be the great judge. I'm going to judge everything you do. He didn't say, even I'm going to be the great parent. And He does parent us. What He said, I'm going to leave you the comforter. Because you guys, the one thing we need in a relationship with God, and that identification with this great and mighty God, this holy God, who judges sin. He's going to judge sin in every one of our lives. God doesn't condone sin. He judges it. He judged it at the cross of Calvary. And I repent. He washes me in the blood. My way to heaven's not keeping the law. It's keeping the blood. Your way to this family is not keeping the law. It's keeping the blood. And when you do that, you let the blood of Christ wash your sins away. It'll wash them away every day, all day. And then you have comfort with God because it comforts you to know that you are an offspring of God. You can't ask for a better scripture. Play me, come Holy Spirit. Move on me. I want the Holy Ghost to move on you today. I believe He's here. I believe He's doing things in our lives. If you have an identification problem, let's get rid of it right now. If you identify yourself with anything except the wine of God filling you up with that joy unspeakable, you have an identity problem. If you don't believe that God is a comforter, today's the day. I believe that the Spirit of God brought you and me to this place to talk about it in the sense of identification. Only you can identify. If you identify with being a child of God, but you've never identified with being a soldier, you never decided that you were going to take the barley field, you never decided that you personally could be held accountable, wasn't someone else in the church. I'm not going to complain in the wintertime when there's no food. I'm going to watch the barley field. I'm going to watch the barley field. And when the enemy comes up to the barley field, I'm going to teach him something.
Holy Spirit, move on me. Come, Holy Spirit, and move on me.
God, in the name of Jesus. God, this man doesn't have time for stuff. Because, Lord, what you've done has brought a people together. God, if ever was an empty barley field harvested by the enemy, Christianity is at that brink of disaster, of famine, not for bread, but by the hearing of the Word of God. In the name of Jesus. God, we're going to stand our ground. Lord, if we don't identify with you being the Father, bring us to that identification. If we don't identify with you being the Comforter, bring us to that conclusion. God, if we don't honor you and surrender, bring us to that. You're the faithful God. You're the Father. Do in us, teach us, lead us. But God, we're going to put our feet. We're going to plant our feet. We're here to plant our feet. God, this ground is my ground. I'm taking that ground that's yours. God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, your identification is me. What I want is that presence, that Spirit of God moving in my life. God, we're looking at the world in a crisis right now. And you've got the power to set us free. And God, what I want is to have that wine poured out on our hearts. And God, that sense of joining the army of God. To identify with that fighting force that makes the difference on this planet as only you can do it. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray.